Amen. Hey, well, my name is Ty, and if you don't know, I'm the worship pastor here, and I always love getting to come up and share some of God's word with you. So thank you, church, for that. Thank you, Pastor Nathan, for that opportunity. We're starting a new series today coming out of Jonah, and we're going to start a new series called Pivot, and this is a series that's really going to focus on what it looks like to follow Jesus. From the very first decision, right, of giving my life to the Lord, all the way through, you know, getting plugged into a church, my life becoming different, getting baptized and doing community, all of this, what does this look like as a result of following Christ? And that's what we're going to look at in this series called Pivot. And today we're going to focus on the foundation of it all, and that is belief. Belief is where we're going to land. You know, every decision starts with a belief. Every single choice that we make, it's based on a decision that we think of something being true or something that we believe to be true. And our belief, it really shapes the foundation of who we are, how we act, and what we do in life. For example, if I believe that I am a capable and competent person deserving a specific job, right? I am probably going to position myself around people and opportunities in life that are going to help me acquire said job, right? Because I believe that to be true in myself, so I'm going to work towards that. Either that, or I might just reveal that maybe I'm overconfident in that and maybe not qualified for the job, right? For example, I love playing golf. And I think because I love playing golf and I think that I'm fairly decent at golf, that maybe I can go play golf professionally. And then I realize when I play someone who's really good at golf, that that no longer is a reality, right? Like when I play Pastor Nathan at golf, who is very good at golf, by the way, who beats me every time, and I'm not sure how I feel about it. But I'm growing in it, right? I'm practicing. So another example is the food that I eat. I may feel that the food that I eat is going to make me healthy in a way. And so I can convince myself that, hey, I'm going to eat a specific way. I put this into practice, you know, almost every single week. Maybe you do too. I believe that because Chick-fil-A chicken is blessed and holy and ordained by God, that the calories don't count. Can I get an amen? Awesome. Make it true, Lord. Make it true. You know? But belief really shapes our perspective and who we are and what we do. Now, the Greek word for belief in the New Testament in relation to what we do is pronounced pistis. And what pistis means, it refers to having a firm conviction or trust in something or someone. Right? It's not just an intellectual approval. It's actually a conviction and a trust in God and his word as it relates to our spiritual walk. And belief is really the foundation of experiencing God's power in our lives. Right? When I have a strong belief in God, it's going to change my perspective and actions, and I would argue even my future. Why? Because belief shapes my behavior. What I believe about myself, what you believe about yourself, or what you believe about others, what you believe about God is going to affect the way that you behave in those areas. And so if I want to change my behavior in life, right, if I want to, man, I just don't want to think this way anymore, or I don't want to react this way or say these things, how do I overcome that? Well, if I want to be able to overcome that, then I need to be willing to change the way that I believe. Because belief shapes behavior. So if I want to change these things, I need to be willing to change my belief or engage in belief in itself or change the way I think. Because, you know, belief is a powerful thing, right? It can bring people together or it can push them apart. It can give way towards encouraging others and spur them along in encouragement, or it can tear them down if used in arguments. And this not only affects us in our relational and vocational lives, it most importantly affects us in our spiritual lives. And here's the main thing. Belief, it matters to God. It matters to God. It's important to God. In fact, I would say that belief is the single line of connection that we have to God. And that is belief in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He alone is the connection that we have to God. So knowing that belief shapes our behavior, we can ask ourselves the question, right? Take some inventory this morning. Hey, does my behavior reflect what I believe? Or say it in a different way, do I really believe, or is my belief strong enough that God is capable to change my circumstance or to change my life? Do I really believe that God is able to do that despite my condition? Matthew 17, verse 20, Jesus says this, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." And maybe, church, you're here today or you're joining online and you have placed your faith in God. Maybe you believe in who God is, but you have yet to let him change your life. You see, I can believe in a lot of things and still not let it change who I am. Belief just doesn't stop at knowledge or just recognition of a thing. It's not just an occasional encounter that we have in a church service or in a community. Belief is not about understanding God. It's about receiving him into my life. It's about receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior, a renewed in my soul, a renewed soul. And that's really where we are here in this series called Pivot. And really what pivot is just a word that means turn around, right? It's making a 180 or a turn in our life. And when we make a pivot in our soul and believe in Jesus, it just doesn't happen, you know, by listening to a great podcast. It doesn't happen by just coming to a church service. It doesn't even happen by, now I'm going to say it, it doesn't even happen by listening to Caleb. All right? Now these are all great things. And these are great things that we can engage in, but a pivot in my soul, it starts within me, in my heart, in my mind, right? It's an inward decision. When I choose to believe in Jesus, I'm placing my trust in a person, a Savior, a King, a Messiah, a Lord, an Almighty God, a Creator of all things. This is Jesus who represents all of these things. You see, I can surround myself by a lot of really great things, but it means nothing if I don't let Jesus change my life. And so in continuation of that, belief, it outweighs a great worship song. Belief, it outweighs a great experience in a worship service. Belief outweighs a great sermon or a great service or a great idea. Belief outweighs all of that. You see, I can engage in these things, and all of these things are really great, and I would say that we need to do it because it builds and edifies a body. But if I engage in these things and my life is not transformed, or in other words, if my life does not look different as a result of what I believe, then all of this stuff just becomes things that I do, right? It's just kind of going through the motions of life. And the Bible puts a lot of emphasis on belief. Here's what it says in just a few verses. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Acts 16:31, they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Hebrews 11:6, it says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he will reward those who earnestly seek him." Romans 10:9, "If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." You see, there's a pattern of importance here in relation to belief and salvation. But notice that there's one common object of our belief. There's one person, and that's Jesus. It's Jesus alone. It's nothing that I do, right? It's nothing that I've done or will do. It's only through belief in Jesus Christ. But the question is, who is Jesus in our lives? Who is this Jesus of the Bible in which we believe? The way I talk, the way I act, how I treat others, what I think of others, is that consistent with what Jesus modeled in his ministry? Am I placing my faith even in the right Jesus Christ? Now, here's something about Jesus Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name, okay? It might seem that way, but Christ is not his last name, right? Christ is his position. It's his title, or it's his office, if you will. And Christ is actually a Hebrew, or it's a Greek translation of a Hebrew word, which means Messiah. And Messiah is a Hebrew word for anointed one. So we have Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. And all throughout the Old Testament, throughout all the generations, we see that there's a longing and an expectation of a coming Messiah. Right? This is a person who is promised from God, who is anointed to fulfill God's purpose and God's promise for the people of Israel and really for the entire world. It was called the Messianic Hope. And this is a person who would be the Messiah, or translated into the Greek, Christ. Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. But not only this, look at John 1 with me. It says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So it's telling us that, hey, the Word is God, and the Word was in the beginning. And back in Genesis, when it says God created the heavens and the earth, we know that's the Word, because in this passage, we see that the Word is God, and we know that God created the heavens and the earth. And now in verse 14, we see that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And then the Word became flesh. Church, Jesus is not just a great person, right? Jesus is not just a great teacher. Jesus is God in the flesh. God becoming man to fulfill his plan of redemption. And if you're here today and you have no idea what God's plan of redemption is, or maybe you just need a refresher, and I think we all do really in our lives, of what God's plan of redemption is, it's this. God, he originally created the world in perfect form without sin. And then he created man. He created Adam and Eve. And they lived in this perfect paradise, in perfect union with God, and it was good. But despite their desire for more, they chose to rebel against what God had said to them, which allowed sin to enter the world. And because God is holy and righteous, sin cannot exist within him. And so this creates a problem, right? This creates a separation between man and God. And all throughout time, even to this day and this moment, we live in the reality of a broken and fallen world because of sin. And so hate and greed, violence, corruption, immorality, sickness, death, insecurity, depression, world disaster, a desire to be known, all of these things are a result of a broken and fallen world. But despite humanity's disobedience towards God, God loves us, and God builds in a plan of redemption. And in Genesis 3:15, he actually prophesies a future savior, a Messiah, an anointed one who would come and fulfill God's plan of redemption, who would come and crush the serpent's head, the Bible says. And all throughout the Old Testament, God continues to reveal this promise through prophecy and through covenants with Abraham and Moses and David, and through foreshadowing the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one. And so God sends his only son, Jesus, who is God in the flesh, into the world to fulfill his promise. And it's in his death, his burial, and his resurrection where he offers forgiveness of sin and salvation to anyone who believes in him as Lord and Savior in their life. And though we still live in the reality of a broken and fallen world, we have hope because we know that Jesus is coming back again for a final restoration. Revelation 21:4 says he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Church, God will restore all of creation back to its original glory, and he will dwell with his people in the eternal kingdom. This is how much God loves us. That is God's plan of redemption for us. And you know, I think in my life, man, how do you even comprehend a love like that. And I just don't think we can, but I try to. And so I think of being a dad. And maybe a parent, you can relate to me with this. I think of my kids, and when we first started having kids, I was terrified, by the way, of having kids. I didn't want to have kids, and my wife was like, yeah, I want to have kids. And I was like, no, that's a bad idea. Because I could barely take care of myself, let alone another person. And so I was freaked out, and I wanted to like put all the order in place, get all the T's crossed and I's dotted. And here's a fun fact. If you are in a season where maybe you're married and you're trying to figure out, hey, do we start having kids? Or if you're younger and you're going to get there one day, if you think that you're going to have everything ready to go, I don't care how many raising kid books you read or how many parenting seminars you attend, get ready, right? Buckle up, because it's about to go down, right? It just, life gets real. Going and getting a carton of milk, that's a calendar event right there. Put on the counter. If it's not on the counter, we're not going, right? I mean, we gotta plan this out. Like, kids change your life in amazing ways. And I love being a dad, but you know, I remember when my kids were born, and I see them there at different times, of course, but I see them there in the hospital room, and the love and the connection that I had for them, and they did nothing but simply come into existence. That's it. I didn't even know who they were yet. They just came into existence, and I loved them more than anything I could experience in this world. And I think if a goofed up, sinful, broken man like me can experience love like that, how much more can a perfect, righteous, almighty God who created me, who created you, love us? And it helps us see, church, that it's not about what I've done. It's not about what I do. It's not even how much we can love God. It's how much he loves us, his creation. Jesus died as a substitute for my sin, for your sin, for the sin of the world. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What does that mean, the righteousness of God? That means that when I receive Jesus into my life as Lord and Savior, that the Spirit of God takes residence within me. And so when the Father looks down and he's looking at Ty, he no longer sees me as a sinner, as broken, as inadequate, as imperfect. He sees his perfect and righteous Son, Jesus, living within me. That's the righteousness of God within me. And that's why we're here. That's why we gather. That's why we worship and learn and fellowship and serve and give towards what the Lord is doing in our ministries. Because without Jesus, we have no hope. But because of Jesus, we have hope. We have a promise. We have eternity. And that hope is offered to anyone who receives Jesus as Lord and Savior. Anyone who calls on his name. It's the gospel. It's the good news. That's literally what gospel means. It's good news. It's God's plan of redemption for us, his creation. It's not earned. It's not gained. It's not achieved. It's not accomplished. It's a free gift of grace that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And it starts with belief. I'm always going to talk about my kids because I love being a dad. And, you know, we have two boys, Easton and Kai, and they're entirely different. Right? They're just like complete opposites. And when we first had Easton, we were like, man, we got this thing figured out, right? Because Easton was easy, like the terrible twos and threes or whatever number they call it. Like, we didn't experience that. We're like, dude, we got this parenting thing. Like, we got to figure it out. I was looking at Ash. I was like, should we write a book? Like, should we, I mean, we got to, I want to serve. I got to help people with this because obviously I'm this amazing parent. I just got to figure it out. And so we kind of kept in this mindset and we're rocking and rolling. And then we had Kai. And we love Kai, you know. And I do love Kai. He's amazing. But they are antithetical. They are complete opposites. Right? And I remember, you know, Easton is really into sports. He's into video games. He's got kind of this reserved, quiet, timid personality. Kai, he's super expressive. It's weird though. He's only like this at the house. It's kind of, I got to capture it on video sometime. Like, he's expressive. He loves to sing. In fact, I just got word that he was in the backyard writing a song the other day, and he expects me to record it for him when he's done writing it. And he loves to sing and perform. He loves to draw, and he loves writing notes to everyone in the family. And so I was coming home a Thursday night after service not too long ago. And I got home pretty late that night, and I wasn't really tired, so I went in my room. I was going to play my guitar for a little bit. And I look on the wall, and I see this note on my wall right here. And this is what it said. Your music is the best. I love you playing guitar. I love you so much. Huh? I mean, come on now. You know? I probably wrote a song out of that. I put a little tear in my mouth, probably a country song or something like that. Just, you know, I felt so good. You know, it was amazing. And I come out the next morning, I got a little bounce in my step, and I see my wife. I'm like, good morning, my dove. It's a great day. Did you see this note that little Kai Kai wrote to me? And she's like, oh, let me see. And she's like, oh, he wrote that. Okay. So here's what happened. The night before, last night when you got home late, Kai was not listening, and he was very disrespectful, and I told him that I'm going to let your dad know as soon as he gets home to deal with this. So my six-year-old just manipulated me. That's basically what happened, you know. I don't know if I should be proud or, like, scared, confused. But, you know, even though what Kai did was super cute, and I'm going to keep that note forever, and it just makes me love him that much more, it didn't change the condition of the circumstance, right? We still needed to address the problem that he was not listening to mom. And honestly, church, that's how we stand before God without Jesus. I can be a great person. I can donate to charities and serve towards great causes. I could seek to help others. I can live a life doing really good things and be a really good person. But without Jesus, I will still be separated from God. You see, eternal life is not about, it's not given from what I do. It's more so given of how I'm defined. When I give my life to Jesus, I become defined in him and what he's done. And what I do and what I've done, it becomes irrelevant because it's about what Jesus has done for me. And this reminds me a lot of my testimony and how God pulled me out of a life distracted from worldly living, and he redirected me onto a path of ministry. Because I had a plan and God had a different plan. And when those two plans collided, I had a decision to make. And I remember in that moment that God, he felt for the first time, felt like a conviction in my life and not an explanation. I'd been surrounded by church my whole life, but it didn't mean anything until I decided to let it change who I was. And that's really where belief takes root in our life. You see, a person can attend church and grow spiritually as much as working the front desk at a gym will grow you physically. See, my environment does not define my belief. A repentant heart does that in the eyes of the Lord. I think of David, who the Bible says is a man after God's own heart. And he's repenting of a sin that he committed with Bathsheba. He committed adultery. And you see, he's repenting to the Lord. And he says, you, Lord, do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in a burnt offering or the things that I do, the works that I have, the effort that I have. You don't care about that. My sacrifice to you, God, is a broken spirit, or that means a humble spirit and a contrite or a repentant heart. That, God, you will not despise. And if you're here today and you are waiting for your life to get cleaned up before accepting Jesus, you're waiting on the wrong thing. Because no matter how much good a person does, they're not made good unless they have Jesus. It's not about getting things cleaned up before choosing God. It's about choosing God and then letting him reveal the areas in my life that need to get cleaned up. You see the difference? In Revelation 22, 17, it says this, come, let anyone who hears this say, come, let anyone who is thirsty come, let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. Believing in Jesus is about coming as you are, broken, defeated, tired, in need of something that the world has yet to give you and never will. God offers salvation, which is a free gift of grace that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, in my life of receiving God, I had a lot of barriers that stood in the way before that. And even walking with the Lord now, I still wrestle with a lot of barriers and doubts and things that creep up. And the truth is, I think all of us do, if we're being honest, right? Whether you don't even know the Lord and you're here, or you've been walking with the Lord for years, I think barriers can get in the way of our belief. And one of the biggest barriers that we face is ourself. And I think if we're being transparent, and I can especially speak for myself, that we can have a tendency to think, hey, I'm a pretty good person, right? I live a pretty good life. I mean, last time I checked, I don't think people really get excited about talking about falling short, right? Or brokenness. I've never really met people, you know, hey, how you doing? My name's Ty. I'm terrible. Right? I've never seen that. That's just really not in our nature. And we tend to think, hey, we're pretty good people overall. And it's a lot harder to admit that I'm inadequate and that I am sinful. You know, it's so much easier to see sin in a person who has committed murder, but it's so easy to overlook pride and envy and lust that can creep into our heart any given day. And when we compare ourselves to just the dark and broken events of today, we can tend to fall in this way of thinking, hey, I'm not doing that. I think I'm living a pretty good life. And consequently, church, we can tend to categorize sin on how bad it is based on what it is. But in reality, God just sees sin. That's it. He sees sin. And the Bible says that we all fall short of God's glory, and all of us are in need of a Savior. In Matthew 18, it says this. Jesus is talking, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That means that I'm not going to enter heaven by just living a good life. That's not enough. It means that like a child, I have to admit that I'm powerless and helpless over my situation and circumstance, over my life, and I need something, someone more. I have to believe. Believing in Jesus means that admitting my own inadequacy. I have to admit, hey, I'm inadequate. I'm not enough. I need something more. I need someone more. I need a saving power because I'm going to drop the ball. Another barrier that we face is simply questioning if God is even there or the existence of God at all. And maybe you're in a season of, you do believe, but you're in a season of doubt and struggling because God just doesn't seem present in your life. Or maybe you're here today and you don't believe in God, but you're here at church and you're willing to hear a message preached on God who you don't believe in. And maybe that's you today. And you know, I think sometimes in life we can come to conclusions like that, and we're really just kind of repeating ideas and phrases that we've heard from other people. You know, hey, God's not real because of A, B, and C, but really it's not our own idea. We're just kind of repeating it. And we really haven't like drawn in and sought out the evidence and the existence of God for ourselves. Because if you do, you might be surprised. You see, the explanation of God is all over us. The proof of God is all over the place. And if you're here today and you're doubting the existence of God, look at the universe. It has order and design. Planets orbit around the sun and are held in place by gravity. The sun keeps the earth warm enough to sustain life, but it doesn't burn it up. Rain causes plants to grow, and plants provide food for animals and people in the universe. It has cause and effect. It can't just randomly come into existence, right? And science and experience tell us that something can't just come from nothing. It needs a starting point. Or look at the human body and just the intricacy and the incredible function of it. We have eyes that take in our surroundings and pass information into our brains, which then interpret what we're actually seeing. Or we have hands that are able to grab and hold and feel and manipulate things. We have hearts that are designed to pump blood throughout our bodies and sustain life each and every day. And this just doesn't get put up in a box, shaken up, and then randomly happen out of chaos. Right? That's crazy thinking. It comes through a design, a creator, an intelligent design. Look at the existence of morality and right and wrong. Every person, regardless of their culture or upbringing, has a sense of right and wrong. And we're all created with a conscience. We all have different emotions, and we express happiness and sadness and fear and courage. We have the ability to feel these things and communicate these things with each other. And if God doesn't exist, then these things don't exist because there's no measurement of that. There's no basis of that. And no one can really claim what's really good or really bad because there is no measurement of good and bad. You see, without the existence or the existence of morality really points to the existence of God, because the Bible says that he writes his law on our hearts. We have that innate sense of right and wrong. And really, if you're looking for the greatest proof that God exists, look at the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus lived on the earth, and multiple times he claimed to be God, and he actually backs it up. He turned water into wine. He fed thousands of people with some bread and fish. He healed a paralyzed man. He gave sight to the blind. He healed those with leprosy. He raised people from the dead. And ultimately, he raised himself from the dead to fulfill prophecy that was given 600 years prior to his birth. All of the things that Jesus said happened exactly as he said it would. He was arrested, beaten, crucified. He was hung on a cross. He was pierced in the side to ensure death. He was placed in a tomb. A stone was rolled in front of the tomb. Guards were placed in front of the tomb to make sure no one would come and steal the body. But 3 days later, guess what? Jesus is gone. Jesus is out of the grave. He conquered death. He's alive. And for the next 40 days, God, Jesus, goes and he walks and he reveals himself to his disciples and to a crowd of over 500 people. And he does this before eyewitnesses that we have accounted in the Gospels. He does all this before ascending into heaven. You see, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest example and proof that God is real. But even past all the existence and explanation of God's creation, he still calls us into a relationship that is built on faith. Believing in Jesus means accepting that God is bigger than my understanding. I live within a universe that has endless mystery. We're still discovering things every single day. God, he spoke the universe into existence in one word. A mentor, a friend of mine, he told me one time, Ty, the moment that you think you have God figured out is the moment you just proved your ignorance. And I love that. Because I don't care how smart a person is, God still remains a mystery. God is infinite. He's outside of our understanding. And it takes faith, it takes belief to follow him. The last barrier that we face is simply fear of change. And in Mark 8, 34 through 35, Jesus says this, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And Jesus gives three commands in relation to following him. The first one is, he says, deny yourself. The word deny, it means to separate or away. It means to put aside the worldly things that I want to do and step into what God is calling me to do. And we do this by taking up our cross, Jesus says. Which means that we conform to the example of Jesus giving his life on the cross. You see, Jesus modeled what sacrifice of self looks like towards the salvation of others. I put myself aside, my interests, my wants, my selfishness aside, and I give way towards the benefit and the salvation of others, of hearing God's message. And finally, Jesus says, hey, if you want to be a follower of mine, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. He says, follow me. And in Matthew 6, 33, it says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Following Jesus means that our lives should be reflecting Jesus. And I don't know what that looks like for you in your season or your circumstance. Maybe you're here, you don't know the Lord, you haven't given your life to the Lord, and that's where you need to start. You following the Lord means, hey, I'm going to give my life to the Lord. I'm going to take a step of faith, and I'm going to choose to trust in Jesus. That's your first step, belief. Maybe you've already taken that step and you've been walking with the Lord, but maybe your life needs to follow Jesus a little bit more closely. It needs to be a better example of what Jesus' life looks like. And so for you, I don't know what that looks like, but maybe it means you need to start watching some different things on TV and filling your mind with some more positive, godly-centered things. Maybe it needs that you need to listen to some different music. with some better lyrics, or talking differently, or surrounding yourself with some different friends who are going to encourage you in a spiritual way and not a worldly way, maybe you need to practice patience. Maybe you need to invest more time with your family. You've just been really busy. Maybe you need to be more intentional about tithing or serving, or maybe you need to have more confidence in sharing your faith. Or really, church, maybe you just need to spend more time in the Word so that you can build some confidence to share your faith. I don't know what it looks like for you to follow Jesus more closely, but I do know that believing in Jesus means following Jesus. And when we follow Jesus, that means that our lives look like His, more in rhythm with His. We all reach a point where we have to be willing to give up control of what I want to do and give way to God and His will, and trust that He has a better plan for me than I do for myself. And so whether it's fear or doubt or worry or frustration or depression or insecurity or trying to reach the preference of others, all that does not have control over me into eternity. Only the sovereign God has that. And so my question for all of us today is, will you be willing to let go? Will you let go of your control, put your full belief in Jesus? If you're here today and you don't know the Lord, will you be willing to commit your life to the Lord? Or maybe you do know the Lord, would you be willing to recommit and make your life follow Jesus, who I believe was born in a manger, who is God in the flesh? I believe that His grace covers my sin. I believe that His mercies are new every single morning. I believe that He is faithful and that He's never caught off guard by my circumstances. I believe that He's in complete control of my life, and whatever the enemy has planned for evil, God will turn around and use it for good. And I believe that in His very nature, He is good and He's working on me. And if I'm not yet good, then He's not done. And I believe this because He created me with a plan and a purpose and intention. And no matter how unqualified or how inadequate or how unloved we feel, we can know that God loves us because Jesus died. He was buried and He rose again and He conquered the grave. And through defeating the grave, He offers new life to anyone who calls and believes on His name. I don't care your past. I don't care about your present, because only Jesus can define your future. And though I wrestle with doubt, and though I wrestle with insecurity, and though I wrestle with the uncertainty of today and the world as it is, I can know this, that I believe in Jesus Christ, who is in control of all these things, who is outside of my understanding. And so I ask you today, church, will you make the same choice and believe and follow God? Will you follow Jesus? It's the only decision that you will make that will walk with you into eternity. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing. God, we love You. We thank You for Your word. And we thank You, Lord, for the encouragement it brings. And we also thank You for the challenge that it brings in our lives. And God, as we take in what You have spoken to us through Your word, I pray that we would have hearts ready to be molded in that way. God, if that means just choosing the initial decision to following You, or if that means, God, that our lives need to look more in alignment with You, whatever that looks like, God, I pray that You would reveal that just so apparent in our lives, and that we would have the boldness and courage to step into that and live a life that represents You in every aspect of our being. God, we love You, and we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy that You extend to us freely, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.